going to come down here because I don't like being hidden up there behind the table. I suspect you can all see me. Are we nearly there yet? It's that kind of question that my son Caleb, who's five, is just the sort of right sort of age to ask. That, are we nearly there yet? And we've done a lot of driving around over Christmas and New Year, going to see different bits of family, relatives and so on. And it's come up a good few times, this kind of, are we nearly there yet? Or, you know, how long? Or, and sometimes it really is, you know, you're 5 minutes down the road and it's the, are we nearly there yet? And because I'm mean, my answer sometimes is just no. No. And I don't like to give more detail than that because I'm mean and I don't like the question, so I give an awkward answer. And in some ways, as we look at this passage at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, the question that the disciples ask is kind of that sort of question. They gathered round him, it says in verse 6, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we nearly there yet? And you kind of get the sense that they've kind of come up with this question together because they kind of, you know, they gather around him and they come with this kind of question that they've worked on together. Is it now? Are we nearly there yet? And I think Jesus is perhaps almost as awkward as I am, because his question is, I'm not going to tell you. But as we look at more of this passage, actually, he does answer more of their question, or at least kind of points out more of why it's the wrong question. It's been, somebody writes about this, kind of said that they were wrong on everything that they said. Everything about their question was wrong. And actually, in some ways, as you go through it and you see what Jesus says, you see what it is that they mean. He doesn't just say, I'm not going to tell you. He doesn't just say, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. But he goes on and tells them what they do need to know, what they are going to do. And that's that you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And it's our theme for this year. This is why it's our motto verse, Acts 1, verse 8. Because one of the things that we want to have a particular focus on through this year is about witness, is about mission, is put simply telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, the danger is when you say something like that is that two things can happen. Is one, that people can say, well, but we do that already, of course. And of course we do. The other thing that people like me say is, and we're not going to tell people about Jesus after 2016, 2017, the chance is gone. We will no longer talk. Of course, it's not the case. But we wanted to take an opportunity, a year, to have a particular focus on it, to remind ourselves, to encourage us to do it, to grow in some of the activities that we already do, perhaps start some new things, perhaps do some things that we might not normally do, to encourage us in our mission and our witness. It's not something that's new in the life of our church. And actually, when Jesus says it here to his disciples, says, you will be my witnesses, it's not something new that we read in the Bible. Jesus hasn't suddenly come up with this as a concept, as an idea. Actually, it was the sort of thing that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that that's what people were to go out and do. Isaiah chapter 43, if you want to follow, it's page 729. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, says this, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. So there, back in Isaiah, God's people are being told that they will be their God's witnesses. But Isaiah is full of prophecy. It's full of pointing things towards the future about exactly what the disciples were asking about the restoration of Israel. There's a whole bunch of promises in there that they were looking to, saying, when are you going to restore Israel? And part of that restoration is that God would restore Israel, and that would be a witness to people, that they'd see how great their God is because they've restored them, because they've restored their kingdom, because they're back, because of all that God has done. They will be a witness to the world. In some ways, this call to go out and be witnesses is tied up in the question the disciples ask about when are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says to them, you don't know the time, you don't know when the kingdom's going to be restored, but now is the time to go and be that witness. Now is the time to go and tell people. And he says to them, not just there'll be a witness, but you will be my witnesses. They were to go out and they were to be witnesses to Jesus, witnesses about what he had done. The picture is something like a herald who went out to announce things that the king had said, or particularly in this situation, that there was a new king. When a new king had been appointed, heralds would go out through the land to announce this, to tell people that a new king was on the throne. And they were to be like that, to be those witnesses who would go and would tell people about Jesus, about who he was, about what he had done. And we read about them doing just that. If you turn over the page, if you're still in Acts, Acts chapter 5, this is what they go off and do. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, this is the apostles have been brought in front of some authorities, and Peter says this to them. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him in his own right, to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things." Stood in front of the authorities, they're telling them what they've seen Jesus do, what they've seen God do in Jesus Christ. That we are witnesses of these things. We're coming to tell you about them. And the call is still the same for us, to go and be a witness to what Jesus Christ has done. They were able to be first-hand witnesses, people who had seen it with their own eyes, people who had met the risen Jesus. We, of course, have their witness written down in God's word, that we can go and we can tell people, we can show people, look, here we have recorded, we can see what Jesus did, what he said, the truth of his death and his resurrection. But we've got more than that as well. We have more than just what's written down in God's word. We have our own story too. At Easter time, we have, which is disturbingly soon, because Easter is almost as early as it can be this year. It's in March, which is ridiculous. So Easter's just around the corner, and I think in about 3 weeks, we've got year six pupils coming in to do Easter cracks. Christmas was only yesterday, but they're coming back, and we'll be talking to them about Easter. I don't know what's going to happen with the rest of the year, but they'll be coming. And when they come in, one of the things we do with them is we talk about Jesus' resurrection, of course. And we talk about evidence and say, well, how is it that we could know that Jesus rose from the dead? Isn't that just a ludicrous thing to believe in, that someone will come back to life? And we say, well, what kind of evidence might we have that Jesus actually rose from the dead? We're very keen to talk about that it's not proof, that these are clues. We do that a lot because they're year sixes who've come to us from primary schools. And we've got to be careful about what we say. And we talk about historical things. We talk about three historical things, that they couldn't find Jesus' body, can't remember the second one. We couldn't find Jesus' body. The disciples changed. Oh, yeah, the disciples changed, that they'd gone from being scared to being very brave. The fact that the Bible records that over 500 people saw the risen Jesus. And then the fourth one isn't historical. The fourth one talks about today. And for me, there's this sudden change when we go from talking about things that happened 2,000 years ago to talking about things today. And the fourth one is that people still change. And we talk about this as a church, and we point out the fact that people come from all around the world, from different nations all over the world. People all over the world have come to believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that it's changed their lives. And that people in this church could tell stories of how their lives have been in a really difficult place, in a terrible place, and they've come to believe in Jesus, and that's changed their lives. That I have come to believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, and I believe that's changed my life. And suddenly the witness isn't just to something that happened 2,000 years ago, but actually something that's happened to me in my life. And particularly today, in a culture where it's sort of, we talk, people sort of have their own truth. Well, that's true for you, and I'll have what's true for me. Where people actually aren't so bothered about historical detail, but are more bothered about what goes on in their lives. To be able to talk about something that's happened in your life, to how Jesus has made a difference to you, or to how Jesus has made a difference to someone you know, actually is incredibly powerful as we go out as witnesses to what Jesus has done and continues to do in people's lives today. And it's what the disciples went out and did. They went out and lived their lives as witnesses. We are witnesses of these things. But they didn't stop there in verse 32 of chapter 5. They carried on. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. When Jesus says to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, he could have gone on just to say, but you will be my witnesses. It could have gone straight on. We could cut out the first bit of that verse. There isn't really the need for it. You could just carry straight on and they could hear what Jesus said and they could go off and they could go and tell people about what they'd seen Jesus do. We'd just talk about facts. Jesus, we saw him die and we've seen him risen. They can be witnesses to what they have seen, what they have heard. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus puts in this other bit first. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So why? Why does he say that? Well, I think I just want to talk about three things this evening as to why I think that's important. The first is another thing that we see in Acts chapter 4. Right at the end of Acts chapter 4, page 1096, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That actually, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it gave them confidence and boldness. Some years back, some of you will remember that I was on something called the Arrow Leadership Program, and it was 24 other young-ish leaders that were doing it. And one of the things we were asked about and talked about was our own personal witness, our own personal evangelism. And we did a little exercise where we all had to write down on post-its, it's a Christian thing, you have to use lots of post-its, and what is it that gets in the way? What is it that makes it difficult for you personally to tell other people about Jesus? Anyone want to take a guess at the thing that came up again and again and again in that room full of Christian leaders? Scared. Fear. That was it. Scared and fear. It was the thing that came up again and again and again in a room full of Christian leaders. And the question was then asked, so what do you think people in your churches feel when they go out to tell people about Jesus? Oh, probably the same. So you know what, if you feel fearful about doing that, know that I feel the same. That sometimes it is scary. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to give us that confidence, that boldness, that trust in God, that whatever it is we might be afraid of, that he's bigger than it. And actually, we see that so much in the disciples. In the disciples who, after Jesus had been crucified, locked themselves away in a room because they're afraid. That even after they see Jesus here ascended, they're told to wait, which they do, and they wait, they're gathered together, they are focused on their own things. They pray, they sort out who's going to take the place of Judas. And then we get to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, and suddenly they're out there in amongst a crowd of people declaring what God has done in Jesus Christ. Suddenly they're out there speaking with boldness and confidence because they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to give us confidence and boldness. We also need the Holy Spirit so that we can witness in power. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 says this: God also testified to it by signs, wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I'll make sense of that by beginning slightly ahead. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it. God also testified to it by signs, wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gospel was testified to by what God was doing by the work of his Holy Spirit. That it wasn't just the words of people, that it wasn't just people saying, this is what I've seen, but that through the work of the Holy Spirit, people were able to see what God was doing in the world today. The evidence that we were just talking about the change that goes on in our lives, how we believe we're different, as people see that in our lives, that is a witness to the power of the Holy Spirit, a witness to a God who's at work in the world today. It's the Spirit that's at work, changing us, renewing us, and as we allow others to see that. It's just what we've been talking about this morning, for those who are here, about how we grow spiritually. As we grow in our worship, as we grow in the way we live out in the world, it's a witness to people. The Holy Spirit at work testifies to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We need the Holy Spirit so that a witness might not simply be our own words and human wisdom, but God's power. How often we think and feel that the problem is we don't know enough, that we can't answer all the questions. And it just becomes about human wisdom and not about God's power. We need confidence and boldness. We need to witness in the power of the Spirit. And the third thing is about witnessing the Spirit and the kingdom of God. The disciples, when they asked their question in Acts chapter 1, when they asked, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They very much had in their minds an earthly kingdom, a political kingdom. You could very much imagine a politician in the UK saying, we want to restore the United Kingdom. We want to restore the United Kingdom to what it once was. It was that sort of thing they had in mind. It's about restoring something very earthly and political. Jesus says that's not what you're going to know the dates about. But when he tells them to go out and be witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's about God's kingdom coming in the lives of individual people. That actually God's kingdom would come in this world as God, by his Spirit, establishes his kingdom in the lives of one person at a time. Because when God fills us with his Spirit, we're allowing him to rule in us. And that's what God's kingdom is, the place where he rules. His kingdom in our lives, his rule in our lives, that's God's kingdom coming now. As the disciples go as witnesses to that, as people come to know Jesus, to allow God's Spirit to fill them. They become part of his kingdom. It reminds us that salvation is God's work and not ours. That we can't make people become Christians by our own power and strength. That it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That it's the Holy Spirit that brings salvation. That as we go out, God's Spirit is at work bringing his kingdom now. And they were to go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. From Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The disciples had a national vision, a vision that was for Israel, for their people. And Jesus confirms that. Yes, go to Jerusalem and Judea, the area surrounding it. But then he goes a bit further than they might have thought. And go to Samaria. Which Samaria to them was sort of described it as the hated semi-foreigners next door. It's not just about your nation. It's about the hated semi-foreigners next door. And something about that description, as I read that, I thought, do we have the hated semi-foreigners next door today? Not that I'm saying people who we hate, but as a nation generally who we are turning against, who are disliked, who are being made unwelcome. Jesus tells his disciples to go to the hated semi-foreigners next door, but way beyond that, to the ends of the earth. And it's this vision of going out, of reaching all nations, all people. This vision that expands perhaps all the way to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That as we read about the end, as we read about when Jesus comes again, we read about every nation, tribe, tongue, language, every nation being there, gathered, worshipping him. The sense of this expanding vision of going out from where they'd begun, out to the whole world. The disciples were asking, is it going to be now? Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus gives this much more gradual picture of going out from where they are, Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it gives this picture that actually from there, from Jesus' ascension, all the way through to his second coming, that the history was going to be filled with the witness of the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That they were to go out and they were to witness to the events of Jesus coming, to the events of his life, to his death, to his resurrection. To go out as those heralds and proclaim that Jesus is rightful king. And to go out and prepare people for the second coming. That Jesus is coming again. That he's coming again as rightful king and Lord. That we mustn't let anything else take his place in our lives. But be prepared for him. To repent. To believe in him. And actually we find two things about our theology, our belief in God, suddenly come and meet together. The fancy names are eschatology and missiology. Basically means what we think about the end and about witness and mission. So actually suddenly these two things come together. That we get this picture of being witnesses until Christ comes again. Of being witnesses until that crowd is gathered of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And actually, it's just what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This picture that actually the disciples And us, as we hear that call, are to go to all the world to preach the gospel, to witness to Jesus Christ until the end comes as Christ returns again. And with that, Jesus goes. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And it's this, in some ways here, it's a bit of a sort of, people call it a succession narrative, that it gives this picture that Jesus is gone, and that they're to continue his work, continue the work Jesus was doing of telling people about the kingdom of God. Think about Elijah and Elisha. Very similar thing happened. Elijah was taken up into heaven, and Elisha was there to continue that work, to be his successor. It's obviously not exactly the same, but it's a similar sort of picture. I can't talk too much about that because we're going on to Elisha next week and onwards to look at Elisha, so I won't spoil anyone's thunder for what's coming. But there's this sense of succession, of continuing to witness, to preach the kingdom as Jesus had. And what do the disciples do? They've had this sense of being successors. They've had this call to go and be witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And what do? They stare at the sky. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" It sounds quite funny, doesn't it, really? It seems quite silly. Why you stood there looking at the sky? But as I thought about this, I wondered, what's our equivalent? What is it that we do that's just staring into the sky? What's it for you personally that detracts from the call here that Jesus gives us all to go and be witnesses? To be filled with the Spirit and go out and be a witness for him. What is it for you that gets in the way? But what is it also for us as a church, for us as a community, that gets in the way? So easy in church, isn't it, to get distracted by the unimportant. And of course, we all have different opinions on what's unimportant. And as I thought about this, I thought maybe we need to reevaluate our what goes in the box of things that are important. I know some things need to be done, but I think sometimes we've got to reevaluate what goes in the important box rather than just the need to get through. Maybe that's for me personally, but I think sometimes it's for us as a church too. That when we have quite clear things that we're to be about, and somehow we make so many other things important as well. They stood there staring into the sky as though they were trying to capture a glimpse again of Jesus, that they might just see him once more, that they might just capture something. In worship today, there seems to have become a culture of it being an experience, of that worship needs to have a particular feel, that I need to come away feeling good from it, that there has to be this kind of euphoria in our worship, or it wasn't quite good enough. How is it today? Oh, well, I really felt God's presence. I really felt close to Jesus. It was brilliant. And it's not to say that our praise and worship isn't important. But sometimes I think we can get caught up in seeking out that experience and nothing else. I see it really easily in young people. It's perhaps easy to see in teenagers because they're very excitable. Because it's easy to whip them up into a bit of euphoria. We go to things like Soul Survivor in the summer, and it's all geared at young people. It's loud, it's jumpy. You'd hate it, most of you. And I've seen it in the lives of, over the years, of some young people, that they go, they get really excited, they have this amazing experience, and then there's nothing else. It's like they just stared into the sky for a bit, and then nothing else came after it. And sometimes they're just chasing that again. I just want that again. And I wonder how much we do that as church, as adults who should know better. How much have we made our meetings together the main thing, the important thing? That we come together and we stare at the sky for a bit, and then we go out and we do everything just the same. John said something very similar this morning when he talked about how we read the Bible. How much have we made us meeting together where we study the Bible? That you come here to hear about the Bible and then you go off and that's it. How much have we made this the main thing? And obviously meeting together is important. The Bible says don't give up meeting together. We read about the disciples just a couple of chapters later meeting together daily. But it felt a bit like their meeting together was incidental. They had this amazing thing in common of their belief and their trust in Jesus. They became this community who were going out to witness. And the meeting together wasn't the main thing. I don't think Jesus says to them here for their meeting together to be the main thing. I think he wants the main thing, that they would go and be witnesses. Look at all we've got. Because we have so much. We have this call to go and be witnesses. It's a call that still runs today. If we'll listen to it and we'll take it up, it's there. We have the Holy Spirit. The disciples, when they were told this, Pentecost hadn't happened, the Holy Spirit hadn't come like that. We have the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can know more of him. As we read through Acts, we read again and again at points where it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like that example that I read to you, where they prayed, the place shaked, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had confidence and boldness. We can ask for God to fill us, but we don't need to spend all our time sitting around waiting for something to happen with the Holy Spirit to go off and be a witness. We need to seek God, seek his Spirit, seek his power to be at work, and go out and be a witness, trusting in him. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have the world on our doorstep. We've said it so many times. We're in such a privileged position, such a challenging position, that you go out on the streets of Slough and you can meet the world. Go into all the nations. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Will we make that the main thing?